As announced, the scripture reading this evening will be from Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. That's Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version this evening. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or of the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not remember that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not say to them. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That was Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12.
Good to be with everyone tonight. I remembered what I wanted to announce this morning, and it was that if you're in our Thursday morning class, I would have the syllabus for the class, but I forgot to make it up this afternoon, so what we'll do is we'll get to a slow start on Thursday. A little bit, it won't be too bad, but I'll make sure, if I don't forget, to give that to you Wednesday night. So I'll put it on the communication table, and there's, it's a situation where there's questions. So I really wanted you to have that so you had time to read it and fill out the questions. So that's what I mean by a little slow start. You might not have that much time from Wednesday night to Thursday morning to fill the questions in. But we'll work it out as we go along. Every once in a while, you may not know this about me, but every once in a while I forget something. Like, I went to check my, you know, I don't have a watch since we can't wear a watch this place if you're a preacher. And so I went to get my pocket watch, and then I realized I forgot to put my vest back on. And so it's at home. Oh boy, I've had one of those forgetful days. But on a more serious note, this morning, as Steve announced, we looked at this morning what is a Christian, and so a very important, very fundamental lesson, but significant too, because more people than not don't know what a Christian is, and so we really need to look at just what a Christian is. So what we did, if you weren't here this morning, is we looked at it from a negative standpoint this morning, what a Christian is not. And really, if you understand what a Christian is not, that will go a long way in helping you understand what a Christian is. And so we looked at a few things. A Christian is not a person outside of the church. Because when someone obeys the gospel and is saved, he or she is immediately added to the church, Acts 2 at verse 47. And so if you are saved, you are a member of the church. Now, that doesn't mean if you're a member of the church, you continue to be saved. You can be a member of the church and not be saved, but you can't be saved and not be a member of the church. Because when you obey the gospel, you are immediately added to the church. Now, again, that goes a long way in helping us to understand who a Christian is. How do you get in the church? By obeying the gospel. And so if you have obeyed the gospel at that moment, when you obeyed the gospel, you became a Christian. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, then you're not a Christian. And you say, well, yes, but you don't realize the kind of life that I'm living. I'm a very charitable person. I'm involved in a lot of good works on a regular basis. But the truth is, all good people are not Christians. And that's what some people think. If you're a good person, well, that's a Christian. But that's not the case. We looked at some examples. Nicodemus was a good person. Before he was a member of the church, he was good, and still he was told he had to be born again. So we don't know about his life after that, but even though he was a good person, he had to be born again. Of course, the greatest example is Cornelius, who was a wonderful man. And everybody thought highly of him. He was what we refer to sometimes as a God-fearer. That is, he was a Gentile, but he had been in some way, to some extent, converted to God. He probably had not been circumcised, and that's why he's simply called a God-fearer. But he gave alms to the people. He was a devout man. He prayed. He was a good person. And yet he still had to be told what to do in order to be saved. And so though he was a good person, that did not make him a Christian. We also said that just because you're religious doesn't mean that you're a Christian. There are a lot of people in the religious world who are not Christians. In fact, it is a fact that there are more religious people who are not Christians than there are religious people who are Christians. And so just because you're religious, just because you attend a worship service like this, even on a regular basis, just because you're a member of a particular denominational church, that doesn't make you a Christian. And so not all religious people are Christians. And then we need to understand that not every member of the church is a Christian. Now, again, if you are saved, you are a member of the church, you obey the gospel, you are added to the church immediately. So at that point, you are a Christian. But you can fall from grace. And this morning, we just put on the screen all these examples of individuals who believed and were baptized. They were members of the church, but they fell away. And it's just sad, as I said this morning, that there's a major doctrine within the majority of denominational churches that say you can't fall from grace. And yet not only do we have specific statements in the Bible that we can fall from grace, even warning us from falling from grace, but we have these Bible examples on top of that of individuals we know obeyed the gospel. And, of course, Calvinists will come along and say, well, if a person goes back into the world, that's just because he or she was never saved in the first place. And they will discount the example of Simon and say that he really didn't believe. Well, you have to take that up with God. You have to take that up with Luke. Luke, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, said that he believed and was baptized. That means the Spirit said that he believed. If you want to turn around and say he really didn't believe, again, you take that up with God. The Bible says he did believe. And when he believed and was baptized, just as Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he was saved. He became a Christian. But then he lost his salvation. He lost his relationship with God because he allowed sin to creep into his life. And so we can fall from grace. Don't sit back and say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. That means I'm automatically going to go to heaven. I must be saved. I'm always going to be saved no matter what. That is not the case. We can lose our salvation. So a Christian is not every member of the church. Well, now let's look at it then very quickly tonight from a positive standpoint what a Christian is. Now, obviously, I don't have time to look at all of the attributes, all of the traits and characteristics of a Christian. That would take a series of lessons. But there's three areas where we can be Christians, or maybe we're not Christians or acting like Christians in these areas. So let's look at these three areas very quickly tonight, and the lesson will be yours. Number one, we must be a Christian in word. Now, this is extremely important because we can really deceive ourselves when it comes to this. How we speak, the language we use, how we talk to others and about others will determine, have something to say about whether we are Christians or not. You can be disqualified from being a Christian by the way that you talk. You might remember in James chapter 3 at verse 2, James said, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." We can see how important the tongue and how we use it is. Really, when you see a person who is able to control his mouth, control his tongue, control his words, and how he talks to other people, there's someone who probably, if he or she has good self-control with regard to that, probably has good self-control and demonstrates that throughout and over his or her entire life. And so it's a pretty good test. How do you control yourself when it comes down to the use of your tongue? There are all kinds of ways that we can misuse the tongue by gossiping or cursing, certainly, or murmuring, backbiting, lying. These are just a few examples. There are other ways we can misuse the tongue. And sometimes members of the church get in a habit of using the tongue in these kinds of ways. When you do that, you cease to be a Christian. You are no longer following Christ. A Christian is someone who is able to control the tongue. Think about these passages. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. Remember, this is the place where Paul makes a long list of sins that the Gentiles were guilty of. It's a horrific list. The Gentiles knew not God. They cared nothing about pleasing God. And so they lived very immoral lives, lives that were contrary to the will of God and full of sin. And you just notice some of these things. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and then evil. It's just a term. They're just evil. And covetousness and malice, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. And then it says that they are gossips and slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And the list continues a little more. But you think, I've often said that you can tell the nature of a word by the company that it keeps, biblically speaking. And you just know, you may look at gossips. Well, should that really be categorized with murder? That's where Paul put it. And you think, just is slandering, is that really as bad as being a hater of God? Well, I'm not trying to say to you, you know, this sin is worse than that sin, and so on and so forth. I'm just saying, you can tell word by the company it keeps. And so we cannot look at this list of terrible sins that we would all agree with, that these are terrible things, but then say, but you know, gossiping, that's not so bad. Don't we all do it? You better not make a habit of that. Because if you're in the habit of gossiping, you're not a Christian. You're not following Christ. You're not doing the will of God. You're certainly not pleasing God. the tongue is important. Look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You can tell a word by the company it keeps. And here we see to be a reviler. That's someone who uses abusive speech when it comes down to others. That they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is a work of the flesh, and we must avoid it. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, Paul simply said, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." You've heard me with this passage before say that this the Greek word here refers to food that has become rotten, and it was used especially with rotten fish. And Paul is simply being dramatic here, describing something that reeks in the nostrils of our God, something that he views as an abomination. And so we may not think of corrupt communication or here in the ESV corrupting talk as being that bad. But according to God, it is. It offends him every single time. And so we need to be careful. And instead of that, we need to use words that are good for building up or that fits the occasion. So sometimes when it comes down to our tongues, if we're going to control our tongues and use our tongues in a way that will glorify God, we simply have to stop and think before we talk. That's a lot of it. We misuse the tongue very often because we're careless. Because we just don't stop and think about what we're saying and how it's going to affect someone, or even we don't even consider the occasion. Like, there are some things that may not be inherently bad, it just doesn't fit the occasion. Like, you don't always have to speak your mind at a specific time and place. You need, as they sometimes say, you need to be able to read the room. You need to understand when it is an appropriate time to say certain things and when it's inappropriate to say the same thing. And so just stop. That means we need to stop and think. We need to use words that give grace to those that hear. All of these things show us how important our tongue is to God and the language that we use. And then we have James 1 at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now you understand why I say the one who abuses the tongue on a regular basis. Now I can say there's probably not an adult here in this auditorium who hasn't gossiped at some point in time. But if you're making a habit of gossiping, if you're making a habit of slandering your brothers or sisters in Christ or anyone else for that matter, if you use your tongue to cuss and curse all the time, you're not a Christian. Your religion is worthless because you're not controlling the tongue. And all of these things matter. And so we need to consider these things. Jesus put it like this: I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. You don't think this is important? It's extremely important, and it's a part of our Christianity. If you are a Christian, you won't be perfect in word. You'll slip from time to time, but on a regular basis, you'll make a habit of controlling your tongue. You'll be a Christian in word, and that is important. Then, number two, we need to be Christians in thought. Yes, even the way you think can disqualify you from being a Christian. And this isn't something that is always immediately apparent to other people. But that doesn't matter. God knows. And so how are you thinking? What we think about, of course, is important. Philippians 2 at verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. And another passage that we're familiar with, still in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 at verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So what you think about is important. And that's why we always say you need to protect your mind. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he talked about strongholds that need to be broken down. And in the context, he was talking about the stronghold of the mind. And he was emphasizing there that these strongholds, that some of the saints at Corinth had these strongholds, these mental strongholds, they were strongholds for the devil. The devil is able to infiltrate their minds and influence their attitude and disposition and influence just the overall way that they thought. And Paul talked about going in there and pulling down those strongholds. But let's stop and think about it. We can allow Satan to creep into our minds, to infiltrate our hearts and set up camp in our minds. Now he has a stronghold. And if the devil has a stronghold in your mind, you're not a Christian. You just can't be. You won't be following Christ the way you ought to. You won't live the way that God wants you to live. The mind is that significant. I've looked before, will not do it tonight, but you remember from Romans, the sixth chapter, I believe it is, where Paul, it might be the eighth chapter, where he talks about the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. And all of us have one or the other. But if you mind the things of the flesh, you're going to be fleshly. You're going to live a carnal life. If you mind the things of the Spirit, if you fill your minds with the things of the Spirit, then you'll live a spiritual life. That's what we want. That's a Christian. But we have to protect the minds from the devil. So, and just quickly, and I don't have time to look at these. You can write down the verses. We'll not read all of them, but we should think of heavenly things. Colossians chapter 3, set your minds on things above. That's important. Why? Because what you think about is important. Remember, it determines whether or not you're a Christian. And so let's purposely set our mind on heavenly things. Think about the time when Jesus will come back. Look forward to the revelation of Christ. That's what Titus 2 at verse 13 tells us. And think about just spiritual things. Think about the church. Think about brethren. Think about the cause of Christ. Fill your mind with spiritual things. And Ephesians chapter 6, Paul just calls that putting on the helmet of salvation. It's a part of the armor of God that we need to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. And so it's very important how we think. We should think the best of brethren. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 5 through 7. Be sure to read that. That is a lesson within itself. You recognize that that's the great chapter on love. And you want to know how love acts in part? There are several things there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, but one way that love acts, it gives brethren the benefit of the doubt. It doesn't fill the mind with faults of others and keep a running account of the different sins that brethren have committed against us. It doesn't hold grudges. It's willing to forgive. That's the way love acts. And it thinks the best of brethren. Like, I may do something or say something that offends you. But you, as a Christian, you don't automatically think, well, Don's after me somehow. Or he's trying to harm or hurt me in some way by what he has said. No, you don't think like that. You give me the benefit of the doubt. I give you the benefit of the doubt. We give each other the benefit of the doubt. We love each other. And so, yes, we might sin against each other from time to time. We might say things that are offensive. But we need to understand that we're a family. We do our best to serve God together. And we're not out to get each other or anything like that. Love simply acts like that. Gives brethren the benefit of the doubt. Thinks the best of brethren. And then, of course, we must refrain from lustful thinking. Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. We need to be very careful about that. That's really a powerful passage. We'll read that one. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. This, of course, is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You think about that. This idea of lust, that corrupts the mind. You can't have a lustful mind, a lustful heart, and be a Christian. It disqualifies you. And so, again, how we think is very important. Jesus is condemning not only the physical act. By the way, he's not calling this the actual physical act. Brethren, over the years have said, well, you know, my husband or my wife has a lustful heart. I can put them away for adultery. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's simply condemning the idea of fantasizing about some kind of sexual situation, which is a condemnation of the person, whoever does that, in the eyes of God. It is adultery of the heart. Yeah, but that will you'll lose your soul just as quickly as if you were a literal adulterer. So obviously you can't do that and be a Christian. So how do you think on a regular basis? We have thousands of thoughts that go in and out of our mind on a daily basis. Do you do a good job at controlling your mind? You can't always control what just pops into your mind, but you can control whether or not it dwells there. And that, as a Christian, we don't allow ourselves to be overwhelmed with lustful thoughts or any other kind of evil thoughts. Not even materialism. We set our affections on things above. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm a member of the church. Not the question. No, but I obeyed the gospel. Just like you said this morning, I obeyed the gospel. I've repented. I've been baptized. I was added to the church. Not the question. Are you continuing to be a Christian? By making sure that you're a Christian in word and in thought. And then the final one, quickly, is we have to be Christians indeed. And again, this is, of course, very important when we think about our lives and the lives that we live. Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And when we think about being a Christian, what does it really mean? I've already indicated it to you during the course of this lesson. A Christian is what? A follower of Christ. Now, I don't have time to go over, and I've preached many lessons over the years, the various ways in which we can be like Christ. But the point tonight is we need to be like Christ. Go to your Bibles yourself and examine the life of Jesus and see how he acted in this situation and that situation. And there's a lot of information in the Gospels we have about Jesus and what kind of man he was. Well, if you're a Christian, you're doing your best. You're not going to be exactly like Christ because he never failed. He never sinned. We're going to sin from time to time, but we can look at the life of Christ and we can imitate that. We have not only the ability to do that, we have the responsibility to do that. And that's the only way that you're a Christian, if you are following Jesus. And so we have to imitate Christ. Let's just establish that very quickly. Then the lesson again will be yours. Romans 8 at verse 29, Paul said, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? To be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Notice who was predestined. We don't subscribe to the Calvinistic teaching of predestination, but predestination is a Bible subject. God has predetermined some things. And when it comes down to Christianity and when it comes down to who's going to be saved, God has determined that, not on an individual basis. But who would that be? It would be those who conform to the image of his son. Why? Because that's a Christian. That's who Christians are. They obey the gospel, but then they conform to Jesus. They imitate Jesus. Jesus himself said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." That's a disciple, a learner who is following Jesus. And we'll get better and better at that as time goes on. But we need to be living the way Jesus lived. We need to be like Jesus. Others, as we often say, should see Jesus living in us. And when we allow Jesus to do that, that is a demonstration that we are Christians. And then, of course, there is 1 Peter 2 at verse 21. "For this you have been called." We talked about our calling this morning, didn't we? If you weren't here, we emphasize we're all called the same way. We're called by the gospel of Christ. But now Peter says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow his steps." That's a Christian. There's far too many people who want to reap the benefits of Christianity, who want to enjoy the benefits of having a relationship with Jesus Christ without actually following his example. We need to be like Jesus. Again, it's an ongoing process. In fact, one more passage and then we'll close. And this passage doesn't talk about imitating Christ specifically, but I use it a lot with regard to this. Paul said this, you'll remember it, at Philippians 3 at verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." All this language is significant. Now, a part of being a Christian, a part of staying a Christian, is realizing that you haven't reached the apex of your Christianity yet. Like there's room for you to grow. There's room for me to grow. And that's why the Bible talks about running the race of Christianity. That is something we continue to do until we die or Christ comes back. But the moment you start thinking too highly of yourself and you start thinking that you're so strong spiritually, you're stronger than everyone else around you, and there's no room for improvement, that's when you're going to stop running the race. And you're going to stop being a Christian. That's just going to be your fate. And so even Paul, a man who by this time in Philippians, he had already established many, many local congregations. He had helped God convert hundreds of people by this time. He had suffered and sacrificed. In fact, he wrote this from prison. And yet he had the attitude, "I haven't attained anything yet." And so he says at verse 14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, the reason I use this passage, I've often pointed out there's two things here. Of course, there's the prize, which is heaven, but then there's the goal. We press toward the goal. What is the goal that we have as Christians? It's heaven. No, that's the prize. What's the goal? The goal is Jesus himself, or the likeness of Christ. That's what we're aiming at every day. As disciples of Christ, as Christians, we know, like Paul, we haven't achieved it yet, but we're striving, we're aiming at Christ. He's our target. He's the finish line. We're going to keep on running because we're not there yet. As I started to say a while ago, what happens when runners in a race, they cross the finish line, they stop, don't they? Have you ever seen someone in a race and they cross the finish line and they just keep on running and running? I'm not talking about doing a victory lap or anything like that. They just keep running for hours. They just keep running and running. You've never seen that in your life. It doesn't happen. That's the end of the race. You cross the goal. You stop. If in your mind you think you have already crossed the goal, you're not going to run for Christ and you're not going to be a Christian. You're not going to live the life of a Christian. So our job every day is to aim at Christ. He's the goal. To try to imitate him. To try to be as much like him as we can possibly be. And when we do that, that's the very definition of what a Christian is. Someone who is Christ-like. A Christian or Christian. That's what we should strive to be every day. So are you a Christian? We now know exactly what a Christian is not and what a Christian is. There's a lot of other details, of course. There's a lot of other characteristics that we could talk about. The fruit of the Spirit and things of that nature. But in these three ways, we have to be Christians in word, thought, and deed. Does that describe you? If not, do something about it. Repent and start getting back on the right track and start demonstrating that you're a follower, a learner of Christ every day. I hope that you'll do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You know what you have to do. Repent and be baptized. We've said that all day long. That's God's way. It's not man's way. That is God's way. People always want to challenge baptism. Why do we have to be baptized? There's only one reason. Because God said so. That's it. Well, why did he say so? That's not our business. The Bible is clear. You have to be baptized. The wonderful thing is, when you are baptized, your contact, the blood, all of your sins, every single one of them, no matter how horrific they may be or numerous they might be, they'll all be washed away by the blood of Christ. You'll be a new creature. You start your life again. You start all over. A clean slate. You can do that this very night by being baptized into Christ. If you have and you have slipped back into the world, repent and pray God. Acts 8 at verse 22. If you need our prayers, we'll be glad to pray for you. Come forward. We'll pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. But get right with God. Start being a Christian. And start right now as we together stand and sing.